We're going to pray in a second, and we also want to pray for Laura, who's in Ethiopia as we speak. Oh, thanks. She's actually thinking about us, huh? That's great. Yeah. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this evening, and it's always, for me, it's always exciting to come together and just with that sense of anticipation, wondering what you're going to do, Lord. We always know you're going to do neat things, Lord. You say that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, and I believe that speaks to this group here tonight, and I want to pray for Elizabeth as she's going through labor. I pray for her that you would be with her and be with her baby and the doctor, be with her husband. Comfort them, Lord. Let there be a safe delivery, a healthy delivery, Lord. We thank you for Luke. We pray a blessing on him on his birthday, Lord, and pray that you would continue to work in his life, Lord, and amazing ways to do amazing things, Lord. I know you have a great plan for him, and you're working that out as we speak, Lord. I want to pray for Sheila's mom who was injured, breaking her arm. I pray that you would heal her, be with Sheila. Comfort them, Lord, and pray for a great healing. And I pray for the pain to be minimal, and I pray for the damage to be minimal as well. Give Sheila strength and endurance to go through this with her mom. And Lord, bless Laura. Fill her with your Holy Spirit. Let her shine like the stars, Lord. Shine with your love as she's over there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 6. As we're getting into the Word, any of you hear that story about the heroin ring in Flower Mound? Can I see a show of hands? A few people have. Yeah, I see those hands back there. Yeah, I guess, you know, about a year ago, there was this young man that I knew. And I hadn't seen him for like a year. None of you know him, so don't be trying to like think of who it is or anything. But I hadn't seen him for a year, and then I saw him, and I said, "Hey, where you been?" And he has got kind of sheepish, and he said, "Well, I overdosed on heroin, and I've been in recovery and all that stuff." And I said, "You know, he's probably 15 years old, 16 years old, or something like that." I'm like, "Heroin, like." That's crazy. Does heroin around here? He goes, "You'd be surprised. It's all over the place." And so I just started asking him more about that. And, you know, he said that he was somewhere at a party, and he was drinking, and I guess they smoke this heroin. It's the kind that's mixed with prescription drugs, and then you smoke it. And he said, "I somehow drove home from this party, and I ended up passed out in the front of my house in my car at 3 a.m. His dad found him, and I don't know what sparked his dad to think, well, where's my son? He's not out, but his dad woke up and he found him, and they took him to the hospital and everything, and he almost died. He said if his dad didn't find him, you know, when he did, he probably would have died." So I just thought that was really weird. And then about 6 months after that, there's this other kid that I knew. I hadn't seen him for a long time either. And this kid, he's a football player and everything. And I said, "What happened to you? I haven't seen you in forever." He said, "Well, I've been in rehab. I had a heroin overdose." So I'm like, what is going on? This kid was probably 17, 18 or something like that. So, you know, I start to find out more things, and I guess this is a real problem. Then there's another kid. It was somebody, I didn't know this kid personally, but somebody that I knew him personally. And he was at University of Texas, and he also died of a heroin overdose just recently, like within the last few weeks or so. And this, you know, this terrible thing's going on. It made me realize how important it is for us to be praying for our youth, and also how important it is for us to take seriously our roles as role models, leaders, encouragers, reaching out to a lot of these young people. And so on the news, they broke the story, I guess, there was a huge spike in heroin deaths and overdose that the police started investigating it. And they, I don't know, they had at least 10 people that they had on the news that were involved in it. And I mean, kids that, you know, they look like, you know, somebody would be your next door neighbor or something, you know. And these are all distributors of heroin in our area. So we need to really pray for that. And most importantly, we need to encourage people in the Word and encourage these Bible studies that are on campuses and all that sort of thing. So I was wondering, maybe we could have Josiah come up and pray for the youth and some of these kids. You okay with that?
Yeah.
Awkward moment. So, come on up. Does everybody know Josiah?
No.
This is Josiah. Come on up and pray.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today to pray for our young people, our teenagers, our youth that are involved in our communities, Lord, that are not making the greatest decisions and straying from you, God. And I pray that you are on their hearts and on their minds, Lord, that they have in our communities and in our schools, that they recover the fear of the Lord, God, and that you'll be with them and with the people that they're hanging out with, and wake them up in an awareness of what they need to be doing, mm-hmm. the right decision that they need to be making, Lord. And I pray that you give them wisdom, mm-hmm. to be able to make the right decisions, to be able to lead in their schools and in their community, Lord. Thank you for everything that you do for us and for your blessings. We love you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you very much. I also thought maybe we can just have Birthday Boy come up for a second. And I would like to just, maybe you can encourage us or give us some information about how we could best pray for, reach out, encourage, and touch people that are struggling, kids, young people. Does everybody know Luke? Birthday Boy. Well, what's your take on this? And you know, briefly, but give us your take. And you know, you've had some difficulties in your past, and God has saved you from that. And you know, let us be informed, and let us know kind of the situation from your point of view, and what the best way in your eyes that we can handle that as a church body, and that sort of thing. Not to put you on the spot or anything.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I think, you know, everybody probably responds differently to different things. With me personally, I don't think there was much that could have been done one way or another, save possibly, like, affirming salvation, I guess. Because
mm-hmm.
I truly believe that I wasn't saved until I was about 21, 22. I somehow grew up in a Christian household, knew scripture and things like that, but never really had that, never had the Spirit. And so I was never attentive to any of that, you know, and so I was led astray by the things of the world, things that, because, I mean, we're all going to find it somewhere, peace and assurance and stuff like that, you know. I mean, if it's the hollow things of this world, then yeah, that's where going to go. At least that's what it was for me. Mm-hmm. You know, it was fulfilling. It was fun for a time, for a season, and I think that's the main thing as far as it goes, as far as reaching out. Is you know, I think Jesus is the only one that can, and mm-hmm. so I mean that's basically it. I mean, just preach the gospel. I mean, give them Jesus as often as you can.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I mean, naturally, you know, keep them out of rough situations as best you can, stuff like that, certainly, you know, but once it's past a certain age, there's not a lot you can do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, growing up, I mean, I think the worst thing that I see is parents who, like, shelter.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not like in the sense that they try and keep them away from harmful things, obviously, you know, but in the fact that they don't provide any information, it's just don't do this because I said so, you
mm-hmm.
know, and so then, you know, that kind of becomes the cool thing to do because it's rebellious or whatever,
mm-hmm.
And I mean, you know, coming from that, the cost of being cool is pretty great, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you were talking about that, I mean, those two kids, I mean, that's just, wow. Because, I mean, I've been there. I mean, my heart stopped in the emergency room for 8 minutes one time, you know, from heroin.
Mm.
And, I mean, not to mention car wrecks and all that other stuff, I should be dead. But I think it's, you know, it's God's saving grace alone, and that's the only thing that can really do it. But, you know, just be open and honest and, you know, I mean, like I said, other than the Lord's Spirit, there's some kids are just going to go those rebellious ways. And I think
mm-hmm.
that's the only thing, is just to make sure they are saved and make sure they do know what it is to live in the Spirit
mm-hmm.
and not fulfill the things of the flesh, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
And, you know, if possible, I mean, let them talk to boneheads like me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
They can, you know, just tell you a little bit of where it's been, you know, and then where that road leads, because, I mean, it doesn't satisfy.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, I mean, as far as it goes, that's all I can say.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's information about drugs, alcohol, and all that stuff, I mean, it's out there. If you've been through elementary school, you've got all
mm-hmm.
that. You know, but like the real application of really keeping them involved and having a personal relationship with your kids and making sure they have a personal relationship with the Lord
mm-hmm.
and being open and honest about it. I mean, it's all I can say, really.
That's good. Yeah, thanks. I think what you said is true, especially about the relationship. You know, that they encourage our kids or our young people in the relationship, so that we're not just talking about the outward things, but it's really engaging God, you know, and that's where it gets exciting. I mean, if it was just following rules and trying to be good, I mean, that wouldn't do it for me. It doesn't do it for anybody. But if you start talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, now that gets exciting. That's the gospel. And that's what I think we need to encourage, teach, preach, love, share, and let the opportunities that are given to us, let people know, and it's not just young people, but let people know how valuable they are to God, that they're not, that things do matter. They matter, that it's not just all random set of circumstances and events. And that's what, you know, even in high school, a lot of teachers are, just in high school, I thought it was mainly in college, but a lot of teachers are telling these young high schoolers that their parents' faith is all a bunch of myths and fables. So I know Alex has been in some recent situations with, was your English, do you want to come up and share a recent story about that really quick? Does everybody know Alex? This is Alex. So she's had some pretty interesting things going on. Just maybe share most recent situation. Yeah, that's a good one.
Okay. Well, I have an English teacher, and I really actually really like my English teacher. She's the kind of teacher that, like, really challenges you to learn, and English is my favorite subject, so I've always really enjoyed her class. But recently, I think she's beginning to feel more comfortable with us, and like she really eased into talking about religion with us, and she really kind of, you know, didn't make sure to come on really strong so that we'd be right away turned off. The first thing that she said was, we're talking about mob mentality, and the first thing the best example there is of mob mentality is church camp. And she said, isn't it funny how you're at church camp and everyone's all riled up and then you go back and no one feels it? And right then I like raised my hand and I was like, I feel that when I'm at home too, it's a personal relationship that just when you have fellowship with other people is, you know, maybe put on like a camp high, but it's definitely not a mob mentality when the only time you ever feel God is when you're with other people. And then later she, you know, drops a couple more things, but the most recent thing was that we're reading a book, To Kill a Mockingbird. You guys have probably heard of it. It's really good.
Anybody ever heard of that?
Nothing about religion. Mentions nothing about real religion. I mean, there's a couple like biblical allusions, but it doesn't have anything really like strong about, especially not the disbelief of religion, you know? And my teacher said that there was a literary allusion to this poem called
It was called Salvation.
It was called Salvation. And about a little boy who's at church, and he's trying to see God, and he's trying to see God, and like there's all these kids, and his aunt is like wanting him to, you know, see God, and they're supposed to walk across the stage, and like
it's like a revival meeting. You guys know the tent revival things?
Yeah. And then it's just him and this one kid left, and the kid next to him is like cussing, and then he's like, might as well just get this over, and then walks across. And then the boy was like, well, that's not faith and all this, and was saying how he didn't believe in God and he didn't have a faith because of that, and how, you know, faith was almost like stupid because there was no such real, you know, just this feeling. It's this feeling. I was really emphasized in it. And my teacher just hit on that so strong. And all the kids around me are really not strong believers. I mean, they might go to church every once in a while, but they're really not strong believers. And so those little things like that really, really affect them. So I spoke up and my teacher told me, she said, Alex, you're a pre-AP student. I'd expect that out of a regular student, but not out of a pre-AP student. And I was just so surprised that she would say that. She said, are you ever going to just, you know, think for yourself? You need to be the flame, not the moth, which means, like a Charles Dickens quote, it means that not to be drawn in by what other people are thinking and saying and not to be, you know, just thought of that way. And I got so, like, I just was really on fire, and then the kids around me were like, settle down, Alex, you know, it's not that big a deal. Like, this is such a huge deal. But the teachers are really just sending subliminal hits to kids that believing in Jesus is just so crazy, and that what your parents say is so wrong, and just she really emphasizes the parents thing when it's really, you know, your own walk, so, yeah.
Well, it is very, actually, it is very acceptable. That's very encouraged, actually. That's the problem. That is very acceptable behavior. Can you tell them the Dante's Inferno thing?
Yeah.
That's the last thing we'll give.
There's this book called Dante's Inferno. I'm sure some of you guys have heard it. Totally not.
Anybody heard of that book?
Yeah. It talks about all these levels of hell and how my personal canto that I was assigned to do, like a skit.
Your personal what?
Canto. It's not chapters. They're called cantos. Was about the hoarders and wasters. And so it's basically saying, like, at this level of hell, there's these people and these people and this and this and this, in that the guy embarks on a journey to go through hell, that he's with, like, a tiger, and his choice is either to get enticed by the tiger and fight the tiger, which he knows he'll die, or to go through hell. And she was asking all of us, like, our opinions about it and what we thought and what we would do, and I said, well, if I got eaten, I'd go to heaven, and I know it's impossible to go through hell, so I would choose to stay with the tiger. And then everyone was like, well, you know, and my teacher was all like, that's so dumb, and she didn't actually say it was dumb, but she does that, oh, sweetie thing to me, and I'm like, But, and she was saying how all this was very biblical based, and that there were, at different levels of hell, different people, and at the worst level of hell, there was Judas, and, a guy named Brutus Cassius from one of Caesar's speeches, and just all these different people. But I told her, like, she was telling these kids that this is what the Bible says, that in the Bible, this is what it says. There are different levels of hell. You can go through it. You can do this and you can do that. And I couldn't, like, let these kids who don't know the word and who go to these churches that don't even tell them what hell really is, and they don't even tell them that there's no way you can go through hell. You're in hell, and you're in hell forever, and you're going to be miserable, and it is not going to be enjoyable or okay, and you're not going to be with your friends, and it's not just going to be a circle you walk around for the rest of your life, because that's what most of them were. And so I started talking about it and everything, and my teacher was like, no, this is very biblical based. And then she went back to Catholicism, which some of it was kind of had like ties to Catholicism in it. And then I was saying how, like, well, Catholicism isn't really right either. And then a lot of kids in my class were like, and then everyone was just like,
there's a conversation starter.
And so it's definitely pretty interesting, the groups of people that you get together when you get down to it, the kids that really do believe in Jesus Christ and really do read their Bibles. And I just got back from an FCA meeting, and actually the lady who
they know what that is? FCA.
Christian athletes. And the lady who leads my FCA is actually Catholic too. And so it is like, it's so hard. Like everywhere you look, you're like, come on. But it's just really like interesting the way that people do find, kind of what Luke was saying, their satisfaction, and it's really not in our Savior. And I think just the hugest thing that anyone could do is just show people love, because I know as I like walk the halls of my school, I just see sad faces because no one feels loved. Even the people that make it up to feel like they do, nobody does. And you know, just giving them a little smile in the hall will just light people's face up, and they'll just be so happy and stuff. So I think the root of everything is just really a lack of love. So.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. Okay, guys. Yes.
One more thing on that heroin deal. One of the kids that was just arrested, I think they arrested 17.
17.
One of the kids, about a year ago, killed a kid on a motorcycle. He was drunk driving, and he was never prosecuted. Mm-hmm. So you wonder where the interdiction was with his parents or adults at that time.
Wow.
You know, it's gotten to this point.
Yeah. Okay, well, we need to be encouraged, don't we? Let's get into the Word tonight, and let's just allow the Lord to minister to us. And I think it's important that we hear some of these things, because, you know, it's one thing to hear something on the news, but I think it's important to hear from people who have been there, done that, who are experiencing these things. But what we find here in chapter 6 is we find in regards to what we've talked about tonight, we find the importance, one, of purpose. And I think that's something that young people especially need to know. First, they need to know that they have an extreme amount of value, that God has purchased them, and that God has a purpose for them, that this is not a random deal. And here we see Solomon in chapter 6. We see that purpose taking root, and the purpose that took root in his life, it was the purpose of building the temple, which was building the name of God. That was a place where, for the name of God. It was a central location. And we find so many different little interesting things about the temple throughout the Bible. And we pointed out that Jesus compared his body to a temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. We also saw how God says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are to glorify God, therefore, in our bodies. And you can just really get into the comparisons of the temple and all the different spiritual implications. We'll try to bring a couple of those out this evening. But the key here is to understand that Solomon, he knew, he had this understanding that he had a purpose, and he went about this purpose. He didn't just kind of read some stuff and think about some stuff and say, yeah, maybe someday, but he realized and then actualized his purpose. Many of us, generally, at least if we are Christians, we generally know God has a purpose. And we know the general things that we are to do. We may not know the specific things, and I really believe the specific things about our purpose happen as we're doing the general things of our purpose. And so right now what's important is that the general things that we are called to do, to build God's temple or to build up God in whatever we're doing. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 8, I'm pretty sure, it says that he may have supremacy or preeminence in everything. And that's the general purpose of God, that we think about not just the words on the page, but then they become our life. They become our actions. That God's word becomes our actions. And I believe that's where what Alex was talking about, where many people have problems, especially young people, because they get into this thing where they've been in church and they read stuff, but it's never taken root in their life in action. And the book of James says, if we are only hearers of the word and not doers, it says we deceive ourselves. I mean, that's pretty heavy. It says that we are just kidding ourselves, faking ourselves out, that we have given ourselves some sort of impression that we are really God's, when in reality we're just fooling ourselves. So what makes a difference is somebody who's a doer of the word or somebody who's just a hearer of the word. So there then comes the responsibility. The responsibility of what we're doing with these things that we're looking at. But see, Solomon, he knew and he took action. And it seemed like he was pretty purposed in his heart that he made that decision that for me, I'm going to build this temple. If it's the last thing I do, that this is what I'm going to do. And the reason he was able to do that is because his dad conquered all the enemies around him. So what was left was him to build a house of worship for the people of Israel. Now take a look at verse 1 of chapter 6. And a lot of this is just the descriptions of the materials. We're not going to read all the words. We're going to get the gist of it and highlight some specific points. But look in verse 1. It says, it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he what? He began. Now, I want to ask you the question. Have we began or begun to build worship into every aspect of our lives? That's what God is seeking, isn't he? Doesn't John chapter 4 tell us he's seeking those to what? To worship him. That's what God is really looking for, right? And the word worship is broken down into two words that mean worth. So we're adding worth into our life. Worship is valuing, elevating God wherever we are and in whatever we're doing. But see, here's the key. We can't just kid ourselves and say and read stuff and then be like a man who looks in the mirror and then leaves and forgets what he looks like. Have you ever done that? No, probably not. You know what you look like, right? But see, that's what happens when we just go to church. We become like the people that we talked about earlier. We become people who kid ourselves. But we become people who go to church, but it means nothing because we're never engaging God worshipfully. developing the relationship. And this is what Solomon's doing. He wanted to build a place that people can come, a central place where people can come and worship the Lord. And he began to do that. And I would encourage you, no matter where you are, where you've been, if you're really walking with the Lord or if you're not, but take a look at this and say, I'm going to begin a new thing. How about if today what we took out of this study is that we would just begin one thing that we haven't done before? And one thing would be something we're building in to bring the name of God more in the forefront of our life or more in the forefront of the life of the people that we're around. But let's begin to do one thing, whatever that may be. Maybe there's something the Lord has been putting on your heart. Maybe He's been doing that for years. And it's easy to know, I should do that. I know. And then just keep going on. But how about if we begin something? Let's pray to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me begin to do? Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. What a great thing he had been given the responsibility over. To build the house of the Lord. Pretty cool, huh? But I see this spiritually as just the same exact thing that we have the opportunity to do. It's that we're builders. My son Tyler, the word Tyler means builder. So we always told him that it's so important for you to build God in your life and in other people's lives. That's what you're called to do, is to be a builder. But we're all like that. We've all been called as His workmanship, His people, to build in God's thing, His house, to let God be known. And we have to just wonder, does everybody around us know that we belong to God? You know, sometimes when you're concerned about peer pressure or how people think of you, sometimes it's kind of scary just to put it right out there in the beginning that I'm a Christian. But you know, it actually makes it worse when you don't put that out there. It makes it worse for the people and it makes it worse for you. Did you know that? Do you remember the story where Abraham, he was concerned about his wife Sarah, and so he said Sarah was his sister. And then the enemy king took Sarah as his wife, and he found out it was Abraham's wife. And he said, take her away, because he knew that he would be cursed if he took her as a wife. And he was mad at Abraham. What are you doing? Why are you putting her and lying to me and saying she's your sister when she's really your wife? Because of his failure to proclaim who he was and what he was about, he caused problems for himself, for his wife, and for even his enemies. But see, for us, when we like to dance around and maybe we're afraid of peer pressure or what people would think, or it's just awkward maybe with our neighbors or maybe with people at school or workplaces and they just don't know where we are, then, hey, let's go out and get a few drinks after work. And that's okay, I'm kind of tired. Why don't you say, no, I'm a Christian. I don't go to bars. I don't do that. That's not what I'm about. I'll tell you what I'm about, though, if you want to know. So I don't need that stuff. I have Jesus. Do you think you'll get invited anymore to the party? Probably not. Probably not. But then that takes care of the whole problem, right? They're not worried about it. So you're a young person, say a young man or a young woman, and you don't sleep around or do anything, but you don't tell people, well, I'm a Christian. That's not right. The Bible says that's fornication. That's not pleasing to the Lord. God has a better plan for me. That's why I don't do that. That takes care of the peer pressure. But see, so often we just want to fit in so bad. We don't say that. And we don't put it out there, what we're all about. And it creates more problems for us. But make it known. Let the people around you know what you're about. Don't secretly try to add God in somewhere. But just say, you know, I'm Christian. Don't be arrogant or rude or a judgmental. Just say, you know, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus and He has better things for me. I don't need to do those things. Then you won't be harassed anymore. But see, Solomon with the temple, it was about that. It was all out there. It was, I'm going to build God's name. And what I do, it's about building. So he was going to build the house of the Lord. And then it kind of talks about a lot of the dimensions. And you might, it's kind of fun if you just circle or underline everywhere that says built in this chapter, in the next chapter, it's all about building. It was building God's thing in. But notice something interesting in verse 7. It says, and the temple, when it was being built, it was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Now that's interesting. Now, apparently then the temple, which the Bible tells us was on a very specific spot where Mount Moriah was. It was a very specific spot where Isaac and Abraham had their deal in Genesis 22 where they went up on the mountain and Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac and God said, stop, I myself will provide the lamb. It was a picture of Jesus being the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. This very specific place that right now, does anybody know what's at that specific place? Yes, sir, Zach? The Dome of the Rock, correct. So it's not the temple. It's not there anymore. The Dome of the Rock is. But very specific, very purposeful designation of where it was to be built. But the location of the Temple Mount was not the place where they were going to actually get the stones ready to be fit correctly in the right place. So at another location, at a quarry, they would take these stones and they would make them and fashion them into the specific shape that they needed to be to fit into the specific spot that it had. So there is a lot of specifics here. That the stone was a specific stone meant for a specific purpose, meant to be in a specific place. Does that make sense? But they would do all of that away from the temple. It's interesting the implications here. That one, you'll find that the quiet, secret, inner fashioning and preparation of the individual is meant so that God prepares us quietly. A lot of times we don't realize the preparation that happens in our heart, correct? But we feel it, don't we? Sometimes do you feel the chiseling? And I'm not talking about going to the gym. Do you sometimes feel the inner spiritual chiseling of God chiseling away those false loves, those idols in your life, those things that are of the flesh and not of the spirit? And we have this God chiseling away and it hurts, it's painful. Sometimes it's God taking away from us these idols that we have in our lives that's painful. And we say, why me, God? Why, how could you do that? I know you want me to be happy. And God's taking those things away because in order for us to be a perfect fit for the perfect place, for the perfect plan, then God has to do that inner chiseling, that inner development. And it's done a lot of times outside of plain view in our heart quietly. because it is the development of our inner person that makes us suitable for the production of the outer person. What happens without that development? Would that rock be of use? Absolutely not. That rock would be of no use without that inner development. And so here we see just, when you see things like this, please just ask yourself, well, that just seems weird. Why are they, building something away from the site? And they didn't have vehicles to transport it. So it just made the work a lot harder. But ask yourself these questions when you see kind of weird things in the Bible. Because there's a reason for that. Now, notice again, I want to read that again in verse 7. It says, the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone that was finished. It was a finished product, finished at the quarry. So there is no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Another interesting implication here is that when we're worshiping, there's no human effort or human noise. The working of the chiseling and the hammer, it's the work of the Lord. But for us, the work has been finished, right? So now we're His temple. He works, but there's no works because it's by grace we are saved through faith, not of works. Lest we say, check me out how I chisel. Watch my technique. Do you see how cool my tools are? I chisel better than Mike chisels. Probably not, but no offense. But do you see that? That God does that. So worship is not work. Worship is the celebration of the finished product. So God does the chiseling, the working, and He brings us out. So what happens is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So there's a working of God that He does inside of us in a secret place away from the public oftentimes, so that the finished product is one that people will say, look at Mikey and look at how good God is because God's doing a work through him. And they won't be able to say anything good about Mikey because they know Mikey. And they know all of us. But they'll say, isn't God good? Then He gets the glory. Pretty cool, huh? Now, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The book of Ephesians. That's kind of fun to say. Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. Now, in Ephesians, chapter 2, look at verse 19. Let's connect some dots here. It says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. So who's that? Look around for a second. Make eye contact with at least two other people. Did you do it? That's who this is talking about. So, did you make eye contact with two people? More than that. Okay, so now, look at this scripture here. Now, you are no longer strangers or foreigners. So, who do you think in here was born in Texas? Can I see a show of hands? Good amount of people. Who was born in California? It's actually pretty close, pretty even. Who was born somewhere north of here? Where were you born?
New York.
New York, okay.
Michigan.
Okay, I'm sorry. And, huh?
Illinois.
Illinois. And I have another Illinois person. Who was born in a different country?
Philippines.
And? Nigeria. Okay, so, well, we've got Texas in there. How about the, let's see, how about the southeast, like Florida, Pensacola area? Okay, oh, there we go. Cover all our bases. Now take a look at this, and it says, you're no longer from Pensacola or California or Texas or Philippines or Nigeria or Illinois. You're no longer that anymore. No longer strangers and foreigners, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's cool. Right? There's no distinction anymore. There's no, I'm from here and from there. Maybe you are, but in reality, now we're all one in Jesus Christ. We're all the same. Now look at this in verse 20. He says, having been built, this is past tense, having already been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So the foundation that we are building this household of God, which we are told is actually people in Christ, now it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God being built here. It's the foundation that God has laid, that His prophets and apostles have given to us through His Word of God, that is now what we base our salvation on, our growth on, and our unity in. It's all based on Jesus Christ and what is found in His Word. Now notice it says being built also. So that means it's God's Word that's building us, right? So the Bible says that man shall not live by what? In and out alone, but by every word. It doesn't really say in and out, but every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So it is the Word of God, the bread of God, that He says that it builds us up. That stresses the importance of the Word of God as our daily activity individually and corporately. That God's Word is what we are to progress in. And when we do that, then now we're all on the same page, literally, right? Because we're all coming together based on the truth that is found in God's Word. Now notice this. He says the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And then He says Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So there was a rumor, a tradition that said that one of those rocks that came up from the quarry, it didn't fit in anywhere. So they took that stone and they just threw it away. And then when we came to the end of the building of the temple, they found that the most important piece of the temple was missing, this one little spot in which all the other stones hinged upon. And then they remembered that was the stone that we rejected. And so they went and retrieved that stone and it fit perfectly right in the spot that it needed to be. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, meaning the most important part of the structure that would fit in, because all that structure would fit around Jesus Christ and upon Jesus Christ. That without Jesus Christ, there would be no structure. So Jesus Christ, and also notice that the foundation that was laid on the apostles and the prophets, that the Word of God, the teaching of the Word, our understanding of the Word, was always meant to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was never to be learned isolated from Jesus. And that means the importance of every bit of our doctrine and our training, our devotions, our scripture reading, that there has to be or should be the mystical, supernatural touch of God in it, that those activities are actually drawing us into a closer and deeper relationship with God. They're not just things that we learn and keep them in our head, but they are things that move 18 inches down into our heart, because as we'll see in the next chapter, that's the place where communion and fellowship took place. It took place in the innermost part of the sanctuary, which is comparable to where the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. Now, notice in verse 21, it says, in whom, speaking of Jesus, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. What does that say? In the Spirit. So this is the mystery of the body of Christ, that when people like you and I and the person sitting next to you, the person you made eye contact with, that when we come together in a spiritual house, that God comes and He connects us in a spiritual way. And to think that I just go to church on the internet, if we have the opportunity to do otherwise, that's not correct. The book of Hebrews says, let us not forsake the meeting of one another together, as some are in the habit of doing, but even more so as day approaches, let us encourage one another. But there's this magical, mystical, spiritual, divine event that happens when people get together corporately. That if, and the Bible says that a backslider isolates himself because he's filled with his own ways. But see, we are, even when we come together, it's a sacrifice that we make oftentimes for the benefit of other people. So that coming to church may not just be for us. Maybe it's for the person you made eye contact with. So the coming together here is this amazing, mystical building of a spiritual house of God. And that's exactly what's happening with Solomon. Solomon's building a physical temple, but here in the New Testament, we're seeing that that was all a picture or a type of the spiritual house of God. One, that He builds inside of us. And two, when we come together, we are those stones that fit together, so we build the name of God with Jesus Christ being our chief cornerstone. Pretty neat stuff. And I think as we continue to meditate, to ponder, to understand the things that we talked about here tonight, and in light of some of the earlier things with the testimonies and the things shared, we see how important it is that God has brought us together like this. That God is making something, His spiritual house right here from nothing. There was not a Calvary Chapel Flower Mound. in years past. And God said, it's time for there to be a body that I'm going to pull people together, foreigners, strangers, people from all different walks, and I'm going to bring them all together, and I'm going to build a spiritual house there. And that house will be built on the name of Jesus Christ. It'll be built on the foundation of God's Word, and it'll be driven by the power of the Holy Spirit in individuals' lives as God builds love through His Spirit in our lives that overflows to one another and overflows to the people that are not in this spiritual house. And let us pray that God will continue to add daily to the church those who He would save. And it starts right here. It starts by us here saying, today, Lord, let me begin something new. Mold me, shape me, make me more like You, and make me usable. Make me valuable. Let me be a part. Let my life mean something. Let it make a difference. And even if it's just one person's life, let my life count for something. And there is when God begins to work in an individual's life to produce great, immeasurable, eternal fruit that will never rust, that will never be taken away. So I believe tonight that is the word that God is speaking to us. Would we offer our lives to Jesus Christ without reservation? Say, God, I want to be a part of that. I want to build something. I want to glorify Your name. Use me, Lord. Use me. Let's pray. Lord, it is amazing that You've done such a neat work in so many people's lives. And it is amazing, Lord, that You desire to build value in our lives. It's amazing that You've chosen people to do Your will and Your work here on earth, God. And I want to pray, Lord, that for those who just may be really struggling with their importance, with their value, maybe even there are those who are squandering the gifts that You've given them, those who struggle with wanting to fit in, those who struggle with wanting to be a part, those who struggle with just feeling like they're on the outside all the time. Those who feel like they're just not quite like everybody else. Those who feel like they're just different than everybody else. I want to pray for those people, Lord, because You were rejected. You were that stone. You were that person. You were the person that was rejected. And yet, Lord, that rejection caused You to be the greatest gift that the world has ever seen. So, Lord, I pray for encouragement for those who are just struggling and have thought maybe that their lives have been wasted or life has passed them by and they just don't have any value, Lord. I pray that they would know how important they are to You, to this body, and most importantly, how important it is that they fulfill the calling that You've placed on their lives, Lord. Father, I pray for vision. I pray for purpose. I pray for strength. And I pray that You would give us the passion, You'd give us the power to begin today. To begin building. We love You, God, and we praise You. I thank You for this body, my family, my spiritual family that you've gifted me with, Lord. This is a great present that you've given me, and I thank you for each one of them, and I thank you for what they mean in my life and how special they are. I know you must think I'm pretty special to give me all these people, Lord. So bless your holy name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.